Okay, so we'll get started now. Every time before we start Bible class, we have this procedure where we take a moment to name our sins to God the Father. And this is according to 1 John 1:9. It's a very deep subject, actually. The process is very easy, but the doctrine behind it is quite, what's the word for it? You know, you can spend a long time to study about this to really understand the true meaning. And my teacher has written this book you see here, that's Rebound and Keep Moving. And there's other books about this to explain the mechanics behind this naming of your sins to God the Father. And also the results of naming your sins to God the Father, which means effectively you're in fellowship with God and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. It restores you back to fellowship and gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit. So now you have the power, the spiritual power, to live the spiritual life. And he also gives you the power to understand and to study the Word of God, which is what we're doing right now. It's a very important subject, but it's not the topic for today. But yeah, you can take the books home and read that on your own time. So 1 John 1:9, very simple. If we name our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's do that now. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time and the opportunity that you've given to us here today. We give thanks that just by naming our sins to you, we can be cleansed in order that we can have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that as we focus on the teaching today, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the truth of your word. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, now, before we get into the lesson today, there's a few points I want to mention regarding the study and the persistence of learning Bible doctrine. And the reason I mention this is because it's come up in discussions with other students just recently out from our students in China. But the questions I had were not unique. These are questions that I've experienced in my own life and also that I've heard from other people that have studied doctrine over many years. We use the term doctrine, which is not a normal term to use. You see, we try to emphasize the fact that you're studying the Bible in a systematic way. So it's not just like in most churches that I've been to, they'll teach a topic for one Sunday and you go back the next week and they're teaching something else and the next week they're teaching something else. The study of doctrine, or when you come to Bible class, it's more like you're in a seminary type environment. So if you were in a seminary, you'd be probably studying from 8 o'clock in the morning to maybe 4 or 5 at night, and then you'd have homework at night. So it's a lot more of a process than what we can manage in a Bible class 2 times a week. A lot of the pastors I know that teach Bible doctrine, including R.B. Thien Jr., who was one of the founders of this kind of theology, they can teach up to 5 or 6 hours a week. And R.B. Thien was teaching 7 times a week, actually. 1 hour a day, but very intense study. They themselves would study many hours a day, but when they go to their churches to teach, at least 6 or 7 times a week, so 6 or 7 hours a week, which is very different from when you go to a regular church. You might have maybe 30 minutes or 1 hour on Sunday. You try to get a class on Sunday afternoon, maybe one other time during the week. But you have to remember that God gives you, it's 168 hours in a week. So how many of those hours in a week are you going to devote to learning the Word of God? Okay, because as we mentioned in the study, we're fighting a spiritual battle against one of the most genius person in the universe outside of God. Now, he's obviously a created person, but he's a genius, and we have to fight this spiritual warfare against him. So it obviously takes more than a few hours a week of just studying the Bible to be able to defeat this enemy, which is Satan. Now, just out of note, I've been here since the beginning of February, and I actually calculated that in the class time that we've done here so far has been about 11 and a half to 12 hours. That's the total class time since the beginning of this month. And we're recording these lessons, and I take it home, and I actually have to edit them out. You know, we have breaks, and there's coffee breaks, and then we have to stop for the Zoom time. And then I have to, for the people that only know the Chinese, I'm editing out the English, so there's pure Chinese lessons for them. Since the beginning of February, and we've been coming out twice a week, we do like 2.5 hours on Sunday and then 2 hours on Tuesday nights, which sounds like quite a lot of teaching time. But when I added up all the time of the recordings, just in the Chinese, that the Chinese-only students are getting, it's only 3 hours of teaching.
Really?
Yeah.
所以他11个半小时的上课加起来哦。
And really that's not enough, but we do have the books and we have other recordings from the ministry, and people basically have to be responsible for their own studies.
但是就是说我们这么时间显然是不够的状况下,
we have about 20 books from the Colonel's ministry and from our teacher Max, he's another man who studied doctrine, and writings from myself. So there's a lot of materials there outside of the recordings, but you have to do this in your own time. Now, sometimes I get people to show me a book or they ask me about a certain pastor or a teacher, and they say, what do you think about this man's teaching? Now, a lot of the people I haven't heard of, so I really can't comment.
但是因为那些人的名字他不见得有听过,所以他也没办法去评论别人的教学。
But I do like to recommend certain pastors, but those are pastors who I know are teaching correct theology. One thing that you can do, you can check for yourselves as well, is first, does that pastor teach about eternal security? And what that means is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you believe that you are eternally saved, or do you think you can lose your salvation? Because there are some pastors that will teach that once you've believed in Jesus Christ, unless you behave in a certain way or stop certain sins, you can actually lose your salvation. Okay, so if you have a pastor teaching about that, he's not a good pastor. This is false doctrine. The second thing you can note is, does that person teach about, we call it rebound, other pastors might call it differently, but naming your sins to God the Father in order that you can get the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a very important doctrine. Okay. Another factor that you could look at as well is when you're considering to look at this person's book, some of their books or videos, are they charging you money for it? I will not recommend a pastor who has a price tag on his books, because that means he doesn't understand God's grace and God's plan. The word of God must be free, meaning free in price. The Apostle Paul said the word of God is not for sale. Now, some pastors say, but if I don't put a price tag on the book, my ministry will collapse. If the ministry collapses, that means that God is not in that ministry. See, God will not let a good ministry collapse. For example, the ministry that puts out RB Themes books, which is RB Themes Junior Bible Ministries, has been around for 60 years, and they've never asked for money. Whether talking about the church or whether the publishing ministry itself, they never had to go around asking the people, you need to help support us, and they've never had a price tag on any of their material. There's other factors where you can look at whether a pastor is appropriate or not, and also how is he teaching, what's his style, how well can you understand and apply the information he's teaching. These are other factors too. We often emphasize the word doctrine, and if somebody asks me to recommend a book or something like that, I will see, you know, is this pastor, does he follow these conditions?
Those ones you just mentioned.
Yeah, and is he teaching good doctrine? Mm-hmm. Now, the study of doctrine is a slow process. You have to be patient with yourself and patient with the teachers. For example, when you're talking about one topic or one verse, that can take a long time. Okay. And the other thing as well is that, and this is a comment that's come up recently, is sometimes when I'm teaching on a topic, I need to mention other concepts, but we don't have the time to actually study the concept. Yeah, we can't just stop everything and then go on to this other topic, but I might say something. Maybe I don't even give Bible verses. And you might think, well, that sounds really strange. Maybe Tim's making things up now. Now, I never expect any students or anybody that comes into a Bible class to believe everything I say. All I can do is present information the way I've studied it, which I understand is the truth taught from the Bible, and then it's up for the Holy Spirit to present those things into your soul. And then you have to make the decision, do I believe that or not? Now, this concept of me teaching to the classroom and the Holy Spirit is teaching your soul, you might say, well, I never heard that concept before. See, that's an example of what I'm talking about. Sometimes I don't give the verses, I just give out a concept. Do you believe it or not? But we could go to John 14:26, for example, or we could do a study in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then I could give you all the verses. I could explain it in the Greek, and then when we could, then maybe you would believe it. But that's not the topic for today. Okay, but that's why learning doctrine is a long process, because some things you don't believe today because I can't. And that's where you need to be patient and you just have to wait. Okay, because I will teach about this topic again sometime in the future. Well, it's quite possible. I've already taught about it in previous classes. And that way, if you're interested in the topic, you can ask me. And we have a whole, like a file or an archive of books and files and videos and things like that. Okay, but if you want to make a serious effort, you should be reading the books or looking at the files every day. You need to set aside time to study the Word of God. And sometimes also when I'm teaching, if I'm going through a particular concept fairly quickly, because it's not the main topic, I won't exactly give enough detail, which can make it actually look like I'm teaching erroneously, which means I'm teaching incorrectly. Okay, and I'll just give you one example from teaching last Sunday. Because I was teaching about how during the 7-year tribulation, the armies of the world will be attacking the Jewish people of Israel as inspired by Satan in the battle of Armageddon. And they're going to be trying to wipe out the Jews, you know, because this is part of the angelic conflict. One of the things I was mentioning was that the armies are the unbelieving armies, meaning that they were unbelievers. But when I say unbelieving, within those armies, there will be Christians or, you know, people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be believers in there. Don't be surprised, because there's always been believers fighting against the Jews, anti-Semitic believers.
But I thought all the believers had already been captured.
Yes, but after the rapture has occurred, there will be many people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right after the rapture.
Right after the rapture. And so by the end of the 7-year tribulation, there's actually going to be quite a few believers on the world. But many of those will still be deceived by the concept of anti-Semitism. Satan will be able to inspire these people to have hatred towards the Jews, and they will be in these armies. If you have any questions, then at the end of the class, you know, just take note of the questions and then I can answer your questions. And something else I need to mention, because we're recording this, you have to try to be very still so that the chairs don't squeak. Okay, and also, the phone should be muted on silent. I was teaching that there will be believers in these armies that are attacking the Jews. It's no different from you having believers, Christians, in Hitler's Nazi party, which was very anti-Semitic. Okay, but the fact is, these people are ignorant because they don't know the Bible doctrine. They haven't learned doctrine. You don't know about anti-Semitism, which means being against the Jews, as a Christian, unless you study it. Some Christians are actually against the Jews. But we're told, for example, in Genesis 12:3, there's a promise that God has said to Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. God made this promise to Abraham because he knew that Satan would be out to attack the Jews for the reason I described on Sunday. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that on Sunday when I was teaching about the Armageddon, about the armies fighting Israel, I said they were unbelievers. I knew there's going to be some believers in there, but I didn't want to get too distracted by the topic. But because I was trying to teach about how Satan motivates people to attack the Jews, I didn't want to get distracted by a side issue. Okay, and I'm explaining these things because sometimes it might look like, you know, we're adding stuff or we're taking stuff out. But this is what I'm saying. Bible doctrine or the study of Bible doctrine is a long and slow process. We can't teach everything in 1 hour. And ultimately, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to be able to commit yourself to the study of doctrine. Okay, and sometimes the teacher might teach, we say erroneously, teach a bit incorrectly, or maybe you think he's teaching incorrectly when he's not. But one concept you have to understand is that Bible doctrine is never wrong. One other thing I need to mention about my personal teaching style is that despite the fact that I have like a PPT slide and we try to follow it, often I want to bring in other points. So I go off on what we say as a tangent. I go into other topics. So I'm not very organized in terms of teaching note by note or point by point. You know, I admire these pastors and teachers that they have everything written down perfectly and they go through note one, note two, note three. That's quite an achievement, I think, and to be able to stick to the notes. The other thing in the classroom we're dealing with is a translator as well. And I've done translating before myself from English into Thai, for example. It's very, very difficult. You have to expect that with translations, it's very difficult and very tiring for the translator. And there's a lot of different concepts and terminology, for example, that Serena needs to learn as well. So this is something else that you need to consider as you're listening. It's a great blessing if you can understand the English and the Chinese as well, and then you can get both sides of it. And actually, I always encourage my students, you know, if they're learning English, to really stick with the English and keep learning it to get to a level where they could then take these books and learn from a native speaker of English. Yeah, at the moment, the best country in the world as far as distributing doctrine and producing doctrinal materials is the United States of America. It's been that way for about 200 years now. So English really is the language of Bible study for this time of history. Okay, so I think that's the points that I just wanted to cover. Again, yeah, if there is some points of doctrine which you don't understand or you don't quite believe, maybe you heard something else that's a little bit different, you don't stop learning doctrine. You don't say that's not true. What you do is you say, for now, I can't accept that or I don't believe that. It's like a person hearing the gospel message. And when you give the gospel message to an unbeliever, they say, I don't believe that. That's wrong. Well, we know it's not wrong. Just maybe they need another chance later on. And one other point I want to mention at the moment, see, our recent classes, this is a study of the angelic conflict. And some people might be saying, well, what applications can I make right now? You know, a lot of our students in China, they're stuck in their homes and there's a lot of fear about the coronavirus. They say, I can't be thinking about this satanic conflict or, you know, this war going on in heaven right now and what's happening between God and Satan. I'm just trying to stay alive. But if you've been studying doctrine for a while and we've taught on subjects, for example, how you can apply faith to every situation to be happy and know that God is in control. You're applying the word of God in your circumstances. You know that God is in control and then you can be happy. The happiness comes from knowing that God is in control. And God has called us to be witnesses, that we are going to be faithful to his word in all circumstances. Under all circumstances, not just when people are healthy and when there's a good environment and the economy is prosperous. You know, this time of adversity, which means you know, there's a lot of problems going on, especially for people that have been affected by the coronavirus, this is the time where they need to be strong as witnesses. You know, a weak Christian at a time when there's adversity, they say, oh, God, help me, and God, I don't know what to do, and God, why are you making all these problems for us? God, this is not fair. I've been stuck in my house for 3 weeks now. The government's not telling us what's going on. My neighbors are dying and I could be next. Why have you forgotten me, God? That's not the attitude that a Christian should have. God is looking for witnesses who, under a time of absolute stress, are going to say, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your provisions. Thank you for this day that you've given to me. Thank you that there are people that are trying to take control of the situation. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for the doctors and nurses that they could have wisdom in how to deal with this. Pray for the neighbors. Those neighbors that are suffering as well, maybe they even lost people, they need to hear the gospel message and they want to hear the gospel message. When people are facing death, that's when they will seek the truth. And that's why this is a great opportunity for Christians, like Christians in China and all around the world, actually, because people are scared and they're looking for answers. But I've thought about these concepts before, and we do have the book, for example, like The Faith Breast Life, which teaches you how you can take the word of God and you apply it to your circumstances so that you can be happy. But really, that's what we would call sort of like basic fundamental doctrine. You need to be able to do that. You need to learn how to have stability in your soul in order that you can grow to be a witness in the angelic appeal trial. So that's a basic sort of a doctrine. Peace in your soul in times of adversity. You cannot be a witness. And faith, which is really the word of God, faith needs to be applied. So when we're walking by faith or living by faith, what that means is you're applying the word of God to your circumstance. So as you're learning the word of God, your faith is becoming stronger and stronger. So when you're being tested, really what that means is that the word of God, as much as you know in your soul, that's what's being tested. The word of God is under trial. So it's the word of God that's actually being tested, but it's in your soul. If you don't have the Word of God in your soul, then you're going to fail your tests. Now, jumping forward to the angelic conflict, I mentioned the other day that Satan is trying to prove God to be a liar, or that God is unjust and unrighteous. Okay, to review from the other day, remember I made the statement that Satan is trying to prove God to be an unjust judge, that he's not capable, he's not qualified to be a good judge. Because if he can prove that God is not a righteous judge, that means that Satan can win the appeal trial and he doesn't have to go to the lake of fire. Okay, so it's God's thinking that's also on trial, but God's thinking is the Word of God. See, the Bible is God's thinking. So that's how we can be witnesses, is we take on the thinking of God and then we're tested. And by doing so, really, it's the Word of God being tested. Is the Word of God righteous? Is it just? Is it true? And it has to be tested under pressure, whether it's the pressure of great blessings. We talked about prosperity testing. So, you know, like in the first chapter of Job, we see that God was blessing Job. And then Satan said, well, Job is worshiping you because you've blessed him. We see that Job passed his test because God had blessed him and Job was still faithful to God. That means Job passed the prosperity test. He didn't feel guilty about all his wealth. Some Christians feel guilty when God starts to bless them with lots of money. I'll give you an example. I knew a missionary, a Korean missionary in Chiang Mai, and one person saw all the work that he was doing for the church, and they tried to give him a car because at the time you didn't have a car, you only had a motorbike. And him and his wife had to go everywhere on a motorbike. So whether it was raining during the wet season and up in the mountains, he was always riding around on his motorbike. And this fairly wealthy Christian tried to give him the car, and the man said, no, I can't take this car because it'll make it look like I'm not a missionary. He was guilty. He did not want to take the car. It was like God was trying to bless him through this business person to give him the car. And he was saying, I don't want God's blessing. So he failed the prosperity test because he couldn't even get the prosperity, I guess. And then apart from the prosperity testing, you have adversity testing, and the Word of God will be tested under the pressure of adversity. And you'll find in your life that you have some days where you feel like, you know, things are going really well, and other days, or even for whole long periods, like now, where the adversity doesn't seem to stop. It just goes on day by day by day. But the fact of the matter is, whatever the circumstances are, you're expected to be faithful to the Word, which means you're faithful to God. It shouldn't matter what your circumstances are. Your circumstances are always going to change. But God is immutable, which means God doesn't change, and his Word doesn't change. His promises are always the same. Okay, and that's what we're expected to prove. Okay, so welcome back, everybody.
好，欢迎大家回来。
We just had a question come through from, I think everybody can see that on the Zoom group chat. Just to answer the question a little bit, now, we don't know people's motivation when they want to give you something. And the general principle is that God does provide for everything. You don't need to rely or trust other people to provide you with the things that you need. But then having said that, God will use people to provide for you. For example, as a missionary, myself and my family, we're provided through by the churches and we have sponsors in the United States. These people have made it very clear to myself and to the mission organization that we work through is that the reason they provide financial support is because they appreciate the Word of God and they want to see the Word of God, we say, disseminated, spread around other countries. And the Bible will teach that this is a correct motivation. It's like when people provide to the church, to their local church, when they put the offerings in the bag or a box or something like that. And most importantly, and the most important component of a church is the pastor who provides the messages for his congregation. So he needs to be provided with a good salary. Now, for people that are out evangelizing to the unbelievers, if you're evangelizing an unbeliever and then as an unbeliever, they provide you with money, you have to question, what is their motivation? This person is an unbeliever. You know, what it looks like is they're saying, well, this person is speaking from their God and from their Bible. Maybe if I give to this person some money, their God will bless me. And maybe this person's God will even get me some credit, some way to get to heaven. Now, it's very difficult to know exactly what people are thinking unless they tell you. If the person gives you money and then says, I hope your God will bless me, then you know that this person has a wrong attitude towards the gospel. So really, what you'd expect is that when people are going to provide money for some kind of a ministry, it should be that they're well motivated. They're motivated because they have a love for God already. They know that God has provided for them, and they want to see that the God's servants are provided for. Again, it comes back to the motivation. If the person's not saved, they don't have this correct motivation. And it's the same for new Christians. New Christians really can't give with correct motivation because they haven't developed a strong love for God. But whether you receive money or whether you're giving money in the name of God, as it were, that's something you have to decide from your own soul. There's no real rules except the fact that you need to understand that motivation is the key. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves, and if you look at the Greek translation, it's like a well-motivated giver. Remember, we're in the church age. We don't have to give 10% anymore. That's a false concept, giving 10% to the church. That 10% was a tax regarding the Levitical priesthood. See, the word tithes literally means 10%. It's a 10% tax to be paid to the temple. In the Old Testament, everybody had to pay that. Whether you were a believer or an unbeliever, you had to pay the 10%. Okay. And there's nowhere in the New Testament that says you have to pay 10%. But instead, we have the 2 Corinthians 9:7, this verse, for example. That's the principle. That's the standard. So if you want to give nothing, that's okay. If you want to give 100%, that's okay as well. But what's your motivation? See, some people that they might give nothing because they think, well, I don't have much money and God's not going to provide for me. And some people think, if I give 100%, then God will give me back 200%. But he loves a cheerful giver, or it could be translated, a well-motivated giver. And what God is saying in this verse is, it's up to you. That's what the spiritual life is all about. It's up to you. You have your freedom. God has given you free will, and you can choose. You can choose whether you believe in Jesus or not. You can choose whether you want to come to Bible class and learn the Word of God or not. As you're learning the Word of God, you can choose whether you want to use it, whether you want to apply it. And as long as you make good decisions, if you make the right decisions, then you're going to get good consequences. You're going to be blessed. Again, we say good decisions, but it has to be with the right motivation. That's under the concept of a right thing in a right way. Now, you can always do the right thing in a wrong way. See, for example, like giving to a charity, you can take some money and give it to a charity. That could be the right thing. That's a good thing. But maybe you're doing it because you have some big sins in your life and you feel guilty about that and you want to avoid the discipline from God. And you think, well, if I give lots of money to the orphans and to the widows, then God won't discipline me anymore. Again, it could be the right thing or doing a good thing but in a wrong way. Okay, and the best reason for doing anything again, and this comes up time and time again in Scripture, is love for God. That's your motivation. Okay, so that's why we come to Bible class and that's why we apply doctrines, because we love God. Love for God goes up in level. So as a new believer, you don't have much truth, you don't know much about God, so you can only love him a little bit. But as you keep learning about God and his character, who he is and what he's done for us, then that love increases. And the gratitude or the appreciation for God, that increases. And your love for God is tested. And this is sort of the same concept I said before, that the word of God is going to be tested in your soul, but also your love for God, your faithfulness and devotion to God. And like Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a really interesting verse, and we need to spend some time on that one day. Because actually, in the English and the Chinese, they don't give a very good translation. And actually, even the English doesn't make sense. Because it's like saying, if you love me, maybe you do, maybe you don't, then as a command, keep my commandments. The Greek is a little bit complex. It needs a bit of analysis. Okay, but the true translation, or the correct translation, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, meaning if you do really love me, then you'll do what I tell you. That becomes the evidence. That's the proof that you love me, is that you're keeping my commandments. So again, if you love me, and then it's a statement, you will keep my commandments. I don't want to spend too much time on this now. It's not the subject. But just so you understand it, we have what's called a third-class conditional sentence. Okay, we had this in 1 John 1:9. Remember in that, if you name your sins, and that's maybe you will, maybe you won't. Some people name their sins to God, some people don't. But if you do name your sins to God, he forgives you of your sins. Okay, and here in the Greek you have the same. So it's saying, if you love me, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But here's the test. If you do love me, you will keep my commandments, meaning you will obey me. And you have this word here, it's tereo. Okay, and tereo, if we look down here, it says that you will guard, that they translate as guard, to hold fast or to keep, which means you're going to obey. You know the commandments, and then you do these commandments because you love Jesus. You're faithful to Jesus, or you're faithful to God, because you love him. Regardless of what the test is, so there could be a lot of pressure to try to get you not to obey God. For example, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, he says, don't worry. He's talking to the Jewish people there, and they were worried, especially with the Roman people there, that they were going to be persecuted, that they were going to lose their homes, that they wouldn't have anything to eat. And actually, it's interesting that if you look in the Greek, it's not saying do not worry, but he's saying stop worrying, which means that they already are worrying, and he's trying to tell them, you have to stop this. And there's actually a lot of passages where it looks like Jesus is saying for a command, or in the Bible, it looks like it's giving a command, don't do this, don't do that. But actually, in the Greek, it's saying you have to stop doing this because you're doing it and you need to stop it. See, Jesus knows that these people are worried about their food and worried about their clothing and where they're going to sleep and things like that. Okay, and then he gives a command and he says, stop. And in the Greek here, it's actually saying, stop worrying about these things. So they are worried and they need to stop. Jesus is teaching these people, God will provide for you. You don't need to worry about these things. God provides a solution for every problem you have in life. Now, God never said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't have any problems. There's nowhere in the Bible where God promises you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't have any problems. What God is saying is that you will have problems, but I will give you the solution. The Bible tells us many times, actually, you will have problems. You'll have suffering. You'll have adversity. You'll have prosperity. You'll have tests. You'll have temptation. These things are for your benefit. Because when you face these conditions, you're forced to first want to know the Word of God, and then as you know the Word of God, to apply the Word of God in your life. And like through this passage in Matthew chapter 6, God promises he will provide. He'll give you solutions. He'll give you everything you need. As much as even giving us protection against Satan and satanic doctrine. So no matter how small or how big the problem is, there's a solution. Now, it's not always going to be the solution that you want. In fact, many times people miss out on the blessings because they think God is supposed to solve their problem one way, but God actually solves it another way, which is beyond how they thought. And so they miss out on great blessings. Because they don't see the solution straight away, then they try to solve their problem by human means. And just for an example, maybe somebody is doing some injustice against you. Maybe they deceived you out of some money, for example. Okay, and so now you want to get revenge. But you think, oh no, I'll put it in the hands of the Lord. God will take care of it. But how long can you do that for? You see, you're applying the Word of God. That's like Romans 12:19, for example. See, Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus. So yeah, you can apply the Word of God, but how long can you do that? Maybe that person is still going to keep deceiving you, or he's still going to have an injustice against you for another week or 2 weeks or maybe a month or maybe 6 months. But all the time, you've got these mental sins going on in your mind, perhaps. You know, there's fear and there's worry and there's hatred and there's bitterness. Yeah, and you might say, okay, I'm not going to touch that guy and I'm not going to hit him. Some people, you know, sometimes that stress in the soul, it becomes so much that they can get violent and it even turns to murder. Yeah, you know, we had the example the other week about the Thai soldier who he had an injustice against him. And that made him so stressed out. He killed 30 people. He wasn't a believer, so he had no protection in his soul. Yeah, but even actually normal people, even unbelievers, should at least be able to reason it's against the law to kill people. Not even unbelievers can understand you don't go around shooting people. But sometimes believers themselves, they get into a very high-pressure situation and they might be able to apply the Word of God for a while. And they're thinking about God for a while and, yes, I love Jesus. But that attitude to maintain its length for the whole test, it's a test. I've sort of got off the topic today. That wasn't what I was supposed to be talking about, but hopefully that will encourage you. And you need to understand that while we're teaching about the angelic conflict, you know, which is the ultimate goal in the Christian life, you need to keep up the studies of the basic doctrines. For example, basic doctrines like rebound. And today we mentioned about the faith rest drill. Living by faith, really, that's what it is. But we have a book about that called The Faith Rest Life. So that's one of the basic books that you can learn about from the website. I'm just going to show you the website here. You should be able to get this even in China. This is the China Grace Mission website. And there's a whole list of books there that you can look through. And a lot of them are more basic doctrines, but there's more advanced doctrine there as well. Okay, so you have a lot of things that you can be learning outside of the topic of the angelic conflict. And ultimately, you need to understand those basic doctrines because that provides the fundamental base on which your spiritual life is based. Okay, but for now, I think that's enough for tonight. Does anybody have any questions? If you do have questions outside of the classroom, you can just type them through onto the WeChat group or onto the LINE group. Okay, but whatever questions you do have, the answers are going to be in the book. So that's why I recommend that you keep reading the book because ultimately they will be answered. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us tonight. We pray that you keep encouraging us and that we can have the wisdom and the humility to keep encouraging each other. And that also we encourage each other to keep advancing by studying your word and applying your word. We pray that we can maintain an attitude of gratitude, even under conditions of adversity, knowing that you're in control of the situation. And that you provide for everything that we need, whether it's physical or mental or spiritual. And we pray that we can be faithful witnesses to your faithfulness to us. We pray also that we might have opportunities to spread the good news to unbelievers in this time of adversity. And so we give thanks for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.